thank you, God, for just continuing to set examples, speak, wisdom to us. And I thank you for his life experience. And I just thank you, God, that even though he's got a lot to say, I just know that there's going to be some amazing nuggets of God in our hearts this morning. So I just pray for that man to speak from your voice, Lord, clear and clear in our ears.
Jesus. Amen. Pearls probably would be a better cotton worker. Right, I've got a little introduction as usual, but I can still read it down here, so it should be okay. We've caught the vision. Well, of course we haven't. I mean, 1 week you don't catch a vision. You catch a vision by hearing what it is and working yourself into it. We do know what the rudiments of it are: discipleship, mission, service. So what we need to start thinking about is, what are we going to do about it? And this is what was in your browser, if you had one last week, and which you're going to get if you didn't get one last week. And this is a suggestion of a few things, just a few, that need to happen in the church, any church, but ours in particular, this one in particular. And maybe God's got a talent that you haven't really realised yet and you want to have a go. So that's what this little envelope is all about. And I hope if you haven't had one, you'll pick one up today, that you'll volunteer for something, because it will help the rest of us to have a bit less to do, but that's not a problem. So I want to talk about all of those three things, because I'm not supposed to be launching a talk on any one of the three. But all of what I have to say is background to whatever the series on discipleship is going to mean. The first one I want to say something about is mission. Come and join us is no longer a workable mission strategy for the church today. Not on its own, anyway. Service does enable the community of non-believers to see that we're more or less normal people, despite our religion, despite ourselves, in this case, calling ourselves a community church and not being that much involved with the community. But there's more of that coming. It's going ahead. We are at least giving out a message. We see ourselves not as a ghetto, but as part of this vibrant village of Colwall. That's good. That's a good starting place. That's why the leaders, and most of us who heard what was said last week, endorsing it, felt that God is saying, okay, you've got your feet in the right place, now where are we going? Notice he said, where are we going? Where are you going? Because as I talked about last time I preached, God always says, I shall be with you to the end. And I'm going to say that again at the end of this, just to remind you, because it's so important. So, we do have work to do on our image. We have to make good on what we've declared we're here for. Our aspirations. And somehow, we've got to shake off this perception that despite all our best efforts, Christians are not safe. You know, like Aslan isn't safe. And on the whole, are still best avoided. And church particularly, don't step over the threshold, you might get trapped. That we do have an image problem in that area. I don't mean we personally, I mean the whole church. I suppose to some extent it's inevitable, but we mustn't bow to it. We mustn't give up on it. We've got to challenge it. I am sure that Silver Street is part of God's plan to enable us to break through some of these perception barriers. And the fact that the group are coming to work there, or have come, I don't know whether they've actually physically come, but they've taken over the rental. So, well, it's not a rental actually, but never mind, that's not the point. They're coming here because we love them and we want to see the work go forward. I think that is part of what God is doing in our midst. I think that's exciting, because it's beginning to break people's perceptions down and give them ways of thinking differently. I'm absolutely certain that whatever God does have in mind for Silver Street, it is not just a bigger shed for us to meet it. In some way or ways, it's going to give us new opportunities to find strategies to reach the village for Christ. I don't know how. Please pray about it. Please join me in praying. I'm going on praying about this. But I'm sure he gave it to us, and I'm sure he gave it to us for a purpose. And what we have to do is to search out how he's going to use that building to advance the gospel in the village. So, obviously, that is the way we're going to find out, is to pray about it. Now, I'm expecting that as we see the way ahead unfold, the to become more encouraged, more excited, because it's going to be an exciting new way forward as we expand on this core vision that we have. Our times together, I mean, next week sounds like as if we're beginning to get one of these, will become more of a blessing to us in our discipleship, and provide more of a springboard for our mission to the village. In a sense, it'll be more fun and more exciting just to be together, but to be together with a purpose makes all the difference. Actually, this is what Jesus promised all his disciples, that we come in his name, he blesses us, takes us forward. I'm getting on to the parable. Don't worry, I haven't forgotten about the pearl of great price. It's written down at the top of my notes here. When Jesus was teaching the crowds, he had his disciples with him. Not necessarily all of them all of the time, but when we read about it, it looks as if he had a big bunch of them, and maybe most of them most of the time. When they didn't get hold of what the parable was about, for example, in Matthew 13, he explained why he spoke in parables, and why for them there was going to be the privilege of explanations if they needed them. We'll find that in Matthew 13, verses 16 and 17. Jesus is able to reveal things to us because disciples are able to see and hear with understanding. He wants everyone to see and hear with understanding, but it's not possible because of unbelief. Therefore, he spoke to the people in parables. And he explained that to the disciples in that passage. Does by speaking in parables is to draw the people who haven't understood what he's about into his teaching and to give them things to think about, to go away and meditate about. Above all, he teaches with authority. They recognize that and they think there must be something here. This man's got something. In addition to that, of course, as we all know, he doesn't only teach them, he heals. And he has commissioned his church today be the same. Hang on to that because it's the nub of what I feel God wants me to say today. Any parable, but this one in particular, is about understanding that Jesus does call every person who comes into his kingdom to be an active disciple. He will explain things that we don't understand in order that the kingdom will advance. He wants the people who are not believers to worry at his words like a dog with a bone, until they begin to get the meat out of it, or the marrow, or whatever they try and get out of the bones. And the important thing is that somehow we have to plant that bone in the community so that they can worry about it, worry at it, think about it, consider it. You know what it says in the same chapter? All of this comes from Matthew 13, although I'm only speaking about that one short verse that's already been read to us, otherwise I would have read it myself. I'm going to read it again later in a different version. Jesus quotes Isaiah in this same chapter, and this bit, it says in Isaiah this, just in case you think that everybody ought to understand, this is what he says, that Isaiah had already said. Their ears, he's talking about the people outside the kingdom message, their ears are dull of hearing, and they have shut their eyes. It's not Jesus' fault the people weren't hearing. It was not the prophet's fault, in this case Isaiah, that the people wouldn't listen to what he said. The people have chosen to shut their ears, to close their eyes to the truth. We have to pray that they'll open them again, that they'll just be prepared to give Jesus hearing. That is what Silver Street's going to be about. How? You'll find it. Haven't found it yet. We're on the way. Need more prayer. So, if it was their choice, if they are to find truth, they're going to need to open their minds up to ways of thinking about Jesus and about the world that they're not familiar with. In my generation, just about everybody went to Sunday school. In this generation, very few. Very privileged to have lovely family groupings here, as you can see, children all over the place. It's wonderful. Love Thea running around. and all the others. It's just brilliant. But what I'm saying is, there is no national tradition of Sunday school like there used to be. We're not talking 100 years ago, we're talking 50 years ago, or less. People have virtually given up on regular church attendance, famous births, marriages and funerals, if you're lucky. And even nowadays, there are still people who think that funerals are nothing to do with God, let's go and get buried on a hill somewhere. I'm not objecting to that, I'm just saying it's an attitude of mind we have to confront. I want you to hear Jesus has to say about it in this parable. Because revelation will come to those who grasp hold of the fact that Jesus is Lord and are searching for more, which is why he explained things to the disciples. And that's what he said he's supposed to do. We live in the same world. I can't emphasize that enough. Just because Jesus' parables were 2,000 years old doesn't mean that they are not still actually as true now as they were then. But our discipleship is the same as it was for the first disciples also. We listen to what Jesus says. We don't settle for what we thought yesterday. And I've lived long enough to know that I was absolutely certain about some Christian facts when I was a teenager that I now think were wrong. I mean, emphases rather than facts. Facts don't change, but your emphasis does. I just believe that we've got to have open minds as well, because God maybe, in my opinion, probably wants to change our mindset. We're going to move into the opportunities he is intending to give us in this community using Silver Street somehow or other. We need to be seeking God's revelation for today, as well as the people who are not yet in the church. Just like the first disciples, so we will learn as we walk with Jesus and ask him to explain what we don't understand in prayer. Peter was absolutely right. This brings me on to the parable. In a way, it encapsulates it. Peter was absolutely right when he said, Lord, there's nowhere else to go. And Jesus said, are you going to go away as well? Nowhere else to go. I really believe that we're on the way to understanding this parable. It's in Matthew 13, as I've said already. And after he has shared the story of the pearl of great price in verse 45, he says to the disciples, have you understood it? They say in verse 51, yes. That's all. He just says, the disciples said yes. He moved on. But I just want to look and see if we, as disciples today, really have understood what Jesus was trying to teach us. We believe what he's telling us today that he wants us to understand from it. And this is the parable. I'll read this again. This is from the Jerusalem Bible, which of course is a Catholic version. Not that it makes any difference. People, and that was one of my favourite translations. So much so that when I was teaching in a primary school, and the kids used to find that I was reading from it, when I left, they gave me a copy of it. Bless them. So I've still got that one. It's a fatter one than the one I had to hand at the time, but it's been my stable companion ever since. Here, this is what it says. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he finds one of great value, he goes and sells everything he owns and buys it. It's one of the shortest parables in the scriptures. So it shouldn't take much understanding, should it? The first thing that stands out to me about that parable is that it's very bad advice. You talk to your financial advisor or your bank manager or some other financial helper that you have, cousin or friend, even your solicitor, and what would they say? They would not commend you putting everything, all your eggs in one basket. This is in brackets, but I think it came to me as I was praying about this talk this morning, and I think it's relevant. So don't interrupt the flow, but this is what I felt the Lord was saying. He said, diversifying is the world's way of covering every angle, and that's why it's recommended by the financial people. There is also a strong element of it in the community with regard to God. The more diverse your investments in religion, the more likely you are to be right. Well, if you believe that's right, that only came to me this morning, I've written it in the margin, and that's something worth thinking about. But it certainly was what Jesus was saying here. He was saying that the only way that this idea would make any sense if you were totally and absolutely convinced that you wouldn't lose it all. Interesting, some of the songs we were singing earlier, I mean, Tim knew the title, but he didn't know what I was going to say. Jesus is genuinely challenging us to consider our relationship with God in this. We do have to ask ourselves how much confidence we really have in God. Will we say with the hymn writer, and I couldn't remember who the hymn writer was for this hymn, but if anybody wants to tell me afterwards, I'd be grateful. What he tells me I will do, where he sends me, I will go. The disciples said that too, really. They said, well, we've left everything and followed you. That's fine. They had at that point. The trouble is, the challenge doesn't stop with saying it once. It's an ongoing challenge. We're constantly challenged whether we're going to go where Jesus is sending us, do what he tells us he wants us to do. It's a constant challenge, and it's hard. Think, for example, in your knowledge of scriptures, of the rich young ruler, or the wannabe disciple who asked if he could wait until he had buried his father. By the way, there was nothing to do with literally burying his father. That was to do with coming into his inheritance. You know, I've met people at university and ever since who say, well, I'll become a Christian when I've got more time. When I've got through this, when I've got married, I'll have more time for church, more time for God, more time for all this. Jesus says, that's not enough. It's not enough. These are all secondary. What a hard lesson. But he said it, and it's in the scripture. You have to recognize if the calling is true, it's top of the list. Becoming a disciple overrides our old life, whatever was there before. Becoming a disciple, that's perhaps not a good word to make today. So, but anyway, I'm referring to card games. So that's perhaps not good either, but never mind. It's not an add-on to my present lifestyle. It's not getting religion. It's not improving on the religion you've already got. Discipleship doesn't give house room to the world's way of doing things. It sells up. It plants both feet in the new life in God. And that's exactly why Nicodemus was told by Jesus himself, you must be born again. Remember the missionaries who went to the Orca Indians? You can ask somebody about it afterwards. But they went out knowing it was dangerous, and they were in fact martyred. The man who went out was challenged before he went. He was the leader of this small group of people who felt that God was calling them to the Orca Indians, and he said this, a famous quote, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep, gain what he cannot lose. That's the pearl of great price. That's what this parable is about. Are you willing to give what you can't keep, gain what you can't lose? When you know you've found the pearl, buy it. I want to tell you a little story. It's absolutely true. I mean, why shouldn't it be? Sylvia and I were running a Bible class on the Isle of Wight a long, long time ago in the 70s. We had a lovely bunch of kids, super lot. And they were really reaching that point where they needed a challenge from the Lord as to whether they were going to commit themselves to proper discipleship or just drift along through life in that sort of stage that you get to in our teens where you're thinking about big questions. And I just knew that one particular Sunday was the Sunday we should be offering this challenge. Unfortunately, we had a missionary book. Now, this missionary man was a lovely man, but he was a very old-fashioned missionary, and he would come and tell us all about the mud huts and the things, and it really wasn't going to challenge anybody to become a missionary or anything. So when the phone rang on the Tuesday before the Sunday, and it was the organiser, this chap used to go around all the churches on the Isle of Wight, including our Crusader class, and she rang me up and she said, Rom, I'm terribly sorry, he can't come. Silent. I thought, I'm terribly sorry he's ill, but this is great. And then she said, don't worry, I booked somebody else. So I thought, oh no, because I really had prayed that the Lord would do something about this so that he didn't come. And then I got the message and then it was snatched away again. She said, the leader of the mission has agreed to come. That was marginally better, but to be honest, it still didn't satisfy me. But he did. Guess what he spoke about? Challenge of commitment to Christ. It was just tear-jerking. It was my sermon, preached by somebody of stature, experience, with all that background and missionary work, and touched people's hearts. Some of my young people there. It's not easy to tell you. It's not going to hold everybody because they won't get the message. This pearl is of great price. When they're challenged, they will fall away. Not all. Usually you have to get used to it being happening to some. Satan wants us to go away. He exaggerates the difficulties. Wasn't that wonderful? Well, perhaps you didn't spot it, but I knew what I was going to say. But in the hymn it came up, this song we were just singing that Tim was wanted to bring to us. He just exaggerates difficulties in order to put us off from wholehearted commitment. Every trick known to mankind, Satan will wave in our faces. You can't keep it up. Why get started? Giving up on, and he'll give you a long list of things that you'll have to let go of because you can't do that. No time for any extra. I'll tell you another story about one of the lads in that same Bible class. Shortly after this incident, he went into the sixth floor and he came to us and he said, I was so, because he was a real hard worker. He was a great, and he was quite a brain as well. He done brilliantly in his, I don't know whether it was O-levels then or whether it was coming in. No, it was probably GCSEs. But whichever it was, he'd done brilliantly at the end of his part. He went into the sixth floor. He said, I prayed to the Lord that he would let me off some of the pressure of all the stuff that I'm doing. He said, and the very next day, the chap who was running the Christian Union came and asked me if I would take over from him and run the Christian Union, because he was going to be leaving at the end of that school year and I was just moving in to the sixth. And I thought, oh no. I just asked the Lord to take the weight off my shoulders and nearly dumping me with running the Christian Union. Anyway, he felt the Lord said, yes, go for it. So we prayed with him. A couple of weeks later, stood up in the group, and he told that story, and then he added what had happened since. He said, I really don't know how it works, he said. I was invented a 24-hour working day. He said, I feel less stressed now I've taken on this extra work than I did before. Well, true story, I believe him. It was a genuine thing, and I know that he was worried about it because that's why he came to talk to us. Taking our discipleship seriously means more than hearing good sermons, or bad ones for that matter. It's to do with taking Jesus at his word and doing something about it. Or rather, and this is perhaps the better way of thinking about it, asking God for an opportunity to do something about it, then not falling apart when he gives you the opportunity. But he doesn't just want us, his disciples, to be pleased that we've made the right choice. He wants us to know why it's the right choice. So in the same chat, in another of the parables, he teaches us why it is the only sensible choice. Later on, when he sent the crowds off home to do their own thinking, he explains the hidden meaning of this parable to the disciples. The world is like a field sown with good seed, and then the enemy comes along and seeks to sabotage the sower's work by planting weeds. You're not to worry, says Jesus, because when the harvest comes, the weeds will be burned and the good crop will be saved. It's the only sensible choice to put your investment in God. There isn't an alternative. Well, there is. The alternative is not to have a place in the kingdom at all. Moreover, this pearl will not fail you. You're challenged to accept that Jesus really is the only way to find life in all its fullness. He did say that was it. John, however wonderful our parents were, our Christian, our upbringing, or our heritage, that description of, you know, how far up the kingdom we were. And heaven was up here, and we put Maria, Mother Teresa in one place, and Hitler a bit further away. Well, however far up the corridor you think you might have been when we did that experiment, you can be quite sure, as was said at the time, and it was just good that it came out, it's not going to get you into heaven. Because the only way there is come by faith in Jesus. If we haven't come by faith in Jesus, we haven't found the pearl. And it's not surprising if we don't want to be disciples. Because Jesus took our old nature on himself, brought us back from the enemy, gave us new life through death and resurrection. His death and resurrection. This is a challenge. It's a challenge to anybody here this morning with a chance to respond to it at the end. However, once we have found this pearl, we can reject the worldly advice. We can reject the worldly values. We can buy into the pearl with all we have as the price. And we should be better off now and for eternity. So when this purchase is made, this is the last part, by the way, what does Jesus expect us to do with it? A new life in Christ I'm talking about. He wants us to invest it in the growth of his kingdom. He wants us to share the blessings of heaven and to be wholeheartedly disciples. Not holding back. Disciples he can share insights with, like the ones we've been talking about and thinking about. We'll go on tour with him. Kingdom seed you can plant for him won't all fall on the good ground. I've already mentioned it. But where it's not choked by the thorns or scorched by the heat of worldly pressure, it will produce a yield of lives won for the kingdom, some 30, some 60, some 100 fold. In the SU notes that Sylvia and I read, and some of you others do as well, I know, last week, on my birthday, in fact, which I thought was rather appropriate. We were told of a man and his wife, Peter and Ron, their names were, who found Jesus and were beaten unconscious by their Hindu family with the neighbour's help. And they were then thrown out of the village and told not to return. They did return because, they said, how else would they know about Jesus? If we don't go back, we'll never know the truth. Does it really matter that much? Does it matter that much to us? We haven't been thrown out. Does the fate of our neighbours matter to us enough? If we were to be thrown out of the village, we would still go back because Jesus loves them. Not if you believe the world. They're always fighting. Most of it's due to religion. You might think, aha, heard that before somewhere. Well, I have, because it was somebody said that in our coffee morning last Friday here. Probably before last. It was last Friday when I prepared. People in the village come into this building are strongly of the opinion that religion is the cause of problems. So, to have an image problem, you've got to do something about it. Please pray that in Kokachu, this person and a whole lot of others will find the gospel of peace at work and it will change their minds. Our discipleship is not likely to cause us hardship like the two I mentioned, Babita and Raman. If we're committed to go and make disciples, it won't always be easy. Are we as sure as they were that family and neighbours need to hear the message? That our discipleship means we're to carry it to them? Jesus promises to be with us just as he promised those first disciples, and he won't leave us in the lurch. We should come to every meeting of God's people expecting to take another step forward into our mission to the world, whether it's a healing for yourself or a renewed sense of purpose to do something that God has revealed to us or to you. We have to bless one another and to help prepare each other for the 6 days that follow. Sunday is not the end of the week, it's the beginning. The best news is that we're not asked to do whatever it is that God asks us to do on our own. We're not even asked to do it as those first disciples did originally, two by two. He's put us in a fellowship so that we can all do it together. I was at a conference about 10 years ago when this American was speaking in one of the little seminars that I chose to go to because it was about reaching your village for Christ. And the gist of his sermon was this: God said, I'm going to give you this village. So he prayed about it and he started evangelizing around the village. And after 3 years, only half the village was Christian. He complained to God. He said, God, you promised me this village. It's taken me 3 years and I haven't got there yet. God said to him, it's your fault, he said. I never asked you to do it on your own. And, well, it made an impact on me at the time. I thought, yeah, that's true. Anyway, so it's exciting. God has put us in an exciting place. He's put us into this fellowship that we can do it together. Just some of us together. All of us together. We're all in it together. I know that's a quotation, but I won't bother to mention where it came from. It may not encourage you. So let's step out in faith to win Cornwall, or if you're a visitor, wherever you're from, because that's where you're to work. Not here. You're not here. Not here. But if you are here, you're part of what God's doing here. You're here is where the ministry is God's gift to us to help us to go for it. So I've no idea how it will turn out to be of use, but as Tom said last week, we're looking for the goal of where God is taking us, not the tools he's going to give us to help us get there. You sense an excitement in the air about what God's doing here? Are you looking for the miracles as you pray for God to grow us into his 21st century mission team for Cornwall? I hope so. Seeing God at work is the greatest sense, gives the greatest sense of encouragement and excitement